Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 12 through 20. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men. This is God's word.
What would happen to your faith tonight if when you got home and after the day was done, the big headline on the evening news or on your favorite news website was not about the children out enjoying Beggar's Night or the Halloween celebrations of your local chapter of the Wiccan Coven, but this instead? The body of Jesus Christ was found and positively identified today in Jerusalem. Would it make any difference to you? What impact would it have on your life? Would it matter? Well, it would matter immensely because the Apostles' Creed affirms what the Bible teaches. We've been going through a series studying the Apostles' Creed. We're going to have a chance to read it again together in a little bit. But as Christians, we believe that the body of Jesus is no longer in the grave. We know what happened to his physical body. We know what happened to him spiritually. After that, the creed says, I believe in Jesus Christ, who on the third day arose from the dead. We have dealt with who God the Father is, who Jesus the Son is, his amazing birth, his death and burial, and that statement about his descent into hell. We've talked about all those things, but more so than any other part of the biblical account of Jesus, it is his resurrection that is the linchpin of the whole thing. You've heard me say this about his conception. You've heard me say it before about the resurrection of Jesus. If either one of those miracles, if either one of those events did not occur, then Christianity is not true. It's a big hoax. Wishful thinking. So what would happen if they found Jesus' body? What would it matter? It would matter a lot. It would make all the difference in the world. Why? Because the Bible teaches that he did not stay dead. We've talked about that. He was resurrected on the third day, and the Apostles' Creed gives an unambiguous affirmation to that fact. Jesus died on Friday, and on Sunday morning, he came back to life. That's what it says, and it's what, as Christians, we believe. Let's pray together. Almighty and loving God, on this Sunday, on this Reformation Sunday, we thank and we bless you for the encouragement that you have given us through your word, through the teaching of the apostles, church leaders, visionaries, teachers, and mentors who've gone before us and have been influential in our lives of faith. We pray that as we hear from your word today, you will use our words and our actions to encourage others to consider the love and the sacrifice of your Son and the miraculous work of his resurrection from the dead. May your Spirit touch us. May it change us so that when we see the needs of the world around us, we may be faithful to your calling to change the world for the sake of Jesus Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, I suppose in our cynical world, we might be tempted, or we might even know someone who wants to argue the significance of the point of the necessity of Jesus' resurrection. So let's begin by affirming what the resurrection of Jesus Christ means. What it means. When we say that he rose from the dead on the third day, we mean not three 24-hour days, but exactly what the Bible affirms when it talks about references to time. He died on Friday afternoon, the first day, and he came back to life on Sunday morning, the third day. When we're talking about the resurrection, we're saying that he came back to life, and he came back to life personally. Personally, it was Jesus himself who came back to life. There was no proxy involved. He predicted his death. He had a real body. And he was fully human. He did not just recover in the tomb. He was killed by a method of execution that was 100% effective. It killed you every time. He received a beating that would kill many people before he was crucified. He was personally dead and he personally came back to life. So when we say we believe in the resurrection, we also mean that he rose bodily. It was his body that he occupied after the resurrection. It showed the signs of crucifixion. The evidence says that there were holes in his hands and feet. There was the scars of the wound on his side. And he rose physically. He was not a ghost after he rose. It was not a hallucination. Some of the accounts of folks who saw him after his death were of hundreds of people. It's not how hallucinations work. He was seen by over 500 different people after he came back to life, and many of them went to their deaths affirming that they had seen him. He rose permanently. He came back to life and he remained immortal. That's what we believe. Unlike Lazarus, he did not eventually die physically again. The word resurrection implies immortality, incorruptibility. He would not die again. We celebrate on Resurrection Sunday, Easter, that he remains alive even today. Now, these clarifications are significant for several reasons. First, they affirm what the Bible teaches. They affirm what the Bible teaches. And for anything else to have happened would mean that the Bible was wrong and full of error. It's important. Everything else in the Bible that speaks to this issue showed that Jesus died and rose from the dead. Second, it's significant, this issue, because this is what actually happened. There was an empty tomb. If we were living there at that time, we could have gone to the empty tomb and seen it for ourselves, and we could have run into Jesus on the street. Historical evidence demonstrates that he was alive. Third, it's significant because this is what the church believes and has always proclaimed. If you call yourself a Christian but deny the resurrection of Christ, you're outside the boundaries of what we could possibly call Christian. It's essential. It's not negotiable. Even if you're a pastor, you would not be a Christian if you denied the resurrection. This is the message that sent the gospel around the world. It changed the world. Not that Jesus was crucified, but that he had risen from the dead. Other people were crucified, but he was raised from the dead. Nothing like this had ever happened before, and nothing like it has happened since. The Son of God came, he died, he was buried, and he came back to life. So now, if you are a professing believer in Christ and would like to affirm your faith at this time, I would invite you to recite together with me the Apostles' Creed that we have been studying. If you're not sure, you can just stand with us and remain silent, but let's have everyone stand, and we'll recite the Apostles' Creed as it's printed in your bulletin. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he arose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. There's a lot of stuff, interesting stuff still in there to explore, isn't there? Well, if that was what the resurrection means, then what does it not mean? Last week we looked at the opening verses of 1 Corinthians 15. We're going to go back there and we're going to keep it going this week. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Corinthians 15. Here Paul addresses some questions from the church in Corinth about the resurrection because they had become confused over whether or not their loved ones who had died in Christ would one day be raised from the dead themselves. That's the question. This is the question that has come to Paul and he's addressing in this part of his letter. Listen as I reread from 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of utmost importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. This is one of the occasions, there aren't many, where Paul refers to death as being asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me, for I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Paul writes to the church in Corinth to clear up some confusion, and he does so by reminding them and us, first and foremost, of the gospel. I love this about Paul. It was reiterated to me this week while I was listening to some talks. Whenever Paul addressed an issue, whenever he addressed a concern or a problem in the church, he started with the gospel. He went back to the gospel. But specifically, he talked about the future resurrection of their loved ones, of even ourselves. And our future resurrection is dependent upon whether or not, did you hear that? Whether or not Jesus himself rose from the dead. Haven't you ever wondered if you would see someone again who has died? Come on, we have all wondered that, right? That is a recurring theme in this current bestseller, Heaven is for Real. I know many of you have probably read it. If you haven't read it, it's a story of a 4-year-old boy who makes it through an emergency appendectomy. And then in the months to come, as only a 4-year-old can, he begins to talk about the things he saw, both in the hospital while he was in surgery, but in heaven. Among other things, the boy's name is Colton. He sees a picture of his great-grandfather as a young man, and he recognizes him from heaven. He says, a few angels, they came, picked me up, and I was looking at Jesus. I was just sitting by the Holy Spirit, and this guy comes up and says, are you Todd's son? So I said, yes. And he said, well, I'm his grandfather. Colton describes meeting Jesus' cousin, even though he hasn't yet had any teaching in Sunday school about who John the Baptist is, as well as meeting the sister he did not know he had. His mother had miscarried before he was born. Interesting. I'm not here to be an advocate for or against this book, but I can tell you from personal experience that most people believe that they will see their relatives and their friends in heaven in the future. I hear it all the time when I meet with families to prepare for funerals. They're grieving the loss of a loved one, and sometimes they want assurance from me that they will see their loved one in heaven. This is the kind of question that Paul addresses in Corinthians 15, in our passage for today. If I'm talking to a family about a person who has died of, let's say, questionable character or someone that I've never met, it's kind of an awkward situation when people want affirmation that their loved one is in heaven. But God is not embarrassed. He's not upset when we ask those kinds of questions. You notice how gentle Paul is in his response here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He simply points to what? He points to the empty tomb. God raised his son, Jesus Christ, back from the dead. For the one who has put his faith and trust in him, everything hinges on that. Everything hinges on that. And it's in the next several verses that he explains what the resurrection does not mean, the parts that Dan read for us a little bit ago. Verse 12, now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? In other words, how can you say there's no resurrection and at the same time believe that Christ was resurrected? Verse 13, but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. It only follows, right? And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. This whole thing we're doing here together on Sunday morning every week is foolishness if Christ wasn't raised from the dead. Some people think it's foolishness either way. Verse 15, we are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not, well, let me go back to that verse. We are giving false testimony about God if we are claiming that he raised his son from the dead and he didn't. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And listen to verse 17. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Did you hear that? If the resurrection is not true, our faith is futile. That means it would be meaningless. It would have no value. It would be worthless. The Christian faith without the resurrection is a joke, and not a funny one. And that's why people who want to tear it down always take aim at the resurrection. Have you heard of the Jesus Seminar? This is a group of seminary professors and theologians who have signed on together to discuss whether or not the claims of the Bible are true. They get together on a regular basis, and they vote on all the verses in the New Testament. And then they color code the verses based on the tabulation of their votes. Black verses were spoken by Jesus. Gray verses might have been spoken by Jesus. Pink verses were probably not spoken by Jesus. And red verses were definitely not spoken by Jesus. Now, I know that sounds like a ridiculous way to determine the truth of anything, and it sure tells us what they think of themselves, doesn't it? But the leaders of this bunch make a living on the speaker's circuit, and one of them, Dr. Robert Funk, has his own version of what happened to the body of Jesus. He says this, "The tales of entombment and resurrection were latter-day wishful thinking. Instead, Jesus' corpse went the way of all abandoned criminals' bodies. It was probably barely covered with dirt, vulnerable to the wild dogs that roamed the wasteland of the execution grounds." Now, that's an interesting assertion. It's one we heard about a week or so ago, so it's not something that's new. It's even plausible if it's not logical. That's probably what happened to most of the bodies of the people who died by crucifixion. But unfortunately for Funk, there's no evidence to support his claim. What evidence we have is to the contrary. There is much biblical and extra-biblical evidence to show that Jesus rose on the third day. Other historians of the time record it. And so what the resurrection does not mean is that our faith is futile. It also does not mean that we're still in our sins, which is a very good thing indeed. Verse 17 affirms that Jesus' death on the cross cannot save us if he is still dead. But getting back to the purpose of Paul in giving the defense of the resurrection, verse 18 tells us that if the resurrection is not true, we will never see our loved ones again. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Now, I always try to stay away from giving definitive answers about the eternal state of people who have died. I don't know. And I'm glad that it's not up to me. If it were up to me, I'd probably make mistakes. I don't pretend to know what we will see in heaven, other than we will see Jesus, and being with him is all that we will need or want. But I find verse 17 interesting too. Here it says, "If in this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied." Now, if you're my age or around my age or a little older, you know, that reminds us of, what was that guy, Mr. T? "I pity the fool." You know, some people think that the only real contribution that Christianity has made in the world are the moral teachings of Jesus that are good and how it has inspired countless generations to live well. After all, what are the names of the three biggest hospitals here in the Des Moines area? Don't we have Mercy, Methodist, and Lutheran? Christians from all generations have been inspired to do great things because of the teaching of Jesus. But is it just the teaching? We could not begin to add up the impact that Christians have made in the world, but if that was all it was, we would be a sorry lot. I'm not interested in wasting my life following a fable. Are you? We should be pitied as fools if the resurrection is not true. If Jesus died and stayed dead, he would be no better than Socrates or Confucius, Gandhi or Heredia, any other great teacher in human history. And of course, many people think that that's all that he is. We would have recorded his teachings, some of his life. We can pick and choose what kind of thoughts he had, his philosophy, the parts that we thought were true and important. But the resurrection changes all that. It demands a response from us. We live following Jesus or we don't. But thanks be to God, the resurrection, as the creed powerfully states, is true. Paul says in verse 20, "But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Because Christ has risen, our faith does have meaning. We are forgiven of our sins. We will see our loved ones who died in Christ. We can be certain about our future resurrection because he is reigning in glory on the right hand, seated on the right hand of God the Father. That is our hope. what we can't help to proclaim. David Eggert is here and he's going to Turkey to proclaim the truth of that message. Thank you, David, for being faithful. And this is the reason we are not pursuing the American dream, but we're pursuing Christ as our Savior and Lord. We all will die physically, but those who are in Christ will also be raised again spiritually to eternal life. Let's pray. You are the God of our salvation, and we praise you today. You have forgiven our sins. You have given us new life. You have brought us back into your love through the triumphant death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And so we praise you today as we celebrate our Christian heritage, and we ask that you continue to give us grace as we live and work in the power of your Spirit to the praise of your glory. Amen. Amen.